And we're going to read from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. We're thinking about the king and his kingdom, going through Matthew's gospel and following the disciples as they journey with Jesus, as we journey up to Easter through this period of Lent. We're thinking about Jesus teaching us what the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is like, what we can learn about the king and his kingdom from each of these readings. Last week, we heard the story of the workers in the vineyard from chapter 20. And today, as I've said, Dan is going to come and read for us from chapter 25 and the parable of the talents or the bags of gold. Thank you, Dan.
Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Thank you.
Thank you, Dan. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would speak to us now. Open our ears, open our hearts to hear from you. We pray for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Dan, for reading that passage. I don't often quote politicians, but this particular quote I'm going to read now because it feels appropriate. Be on the screen behind me, I think. In July 2017, Dr. Liam Fox, it's coming on the screen, the International Trade Secretary said this, the free trade agreement that we'll have to do with the European Union should be one of the easiest in human history. It's one of the quotes that hasn't aged particularly well, I suppose, over these last few days. It all seemed so simple to some. And sometimes something that seems very simple to some people at least turns out to be a bit more complicated than we first expected. Now, the parable that Dan just read for us, we may think it's straightforward, it's easy, simple, perhaps one of the easiest parables in Jesus' teaching. Jesus is saying, you all have got gifts or talents, and I want you to use them and not bury them. And perhaps that's all. Now, that is definitely here in this story, but I think there is more to it than that. And as we've been doing these last few weeks, we've been looking at stories that Jesus told, teaching that Jesus gave, and asking, what can we learn here about the King and his kingdom, what it means to live with God in control of our lives and our church and our society? And as we do that today, I think we're going to find challenge and reassurance. What I'm not saying is this parable is as complicated as Brexit, by the way. But I think there is depth and some questions to ask about this parable. I'm going to ask three quickly. Who, what, and why? Firstly, the who. Who is the master in this story? We see in verse 14, I heard somebody saying Jesus. Verse 14, it says this. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey. We're on page 994. If you want to follow and make sure that I'm telling you what's in the book, and you can also see for yourselves. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants, entrusted his wealth to them, and then went away. And here we are just a few days, weeks, months before Easter, before Jesus would die and go away. And so, as Roger said, or somebody said at the back there, it seems that this person, the master, is Jesus, is God, who entrusts to his people gifts and then goes away and then comes back and there's a final accounting. Now, the problem with that in this story is verse 24. Did you notice verse 24 as Dan was reading it? The third servant came to the master and said, "Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. So I was afraid." And if we want to say, well, Jesus is the master, then are we also saying that Jesus is a hard man? That Jesus harvests where he hasn't sown, gathers where he hasn't scattered. In other words, that he profits off the hard work of others that he hasn't done himself. And clearly we don't want to say that about Jesus because of everything else we know of him. So we need to be a bit careful with these parables, not to jump too quickly to conclusions. We need to be reminded that it's a parable, it's a story with a purpose, and you can't always line up everybody exactly with a character in the real world. The point of this parable seems to be focusing on the servants rather than on the character of the master and saying something about God. So let's not be too fast to jump to conclusions. Let's also remember perhaps that this parable is one of five that Jesus is telling in chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew about the end times, about how his people should act and behave while they wait for his return. And the key message that comes out of all of them is this: be ready. Be ready. Be ready, for I am coming back. And we see that in this story, particularly at the end. So who is the master? Well, in some ways, the master takes on the character of God, but not in every way. The second question is, what are the talents? We sometimes call this parable, as we have on the screen there, the parable of the talents. What are the talents? We see that in verse 15, the master gives bags of gold to his servants, 5 to 1, 2 to another, 1 to another. What do these stand for? Now, traditionally, most of us have probably grown up with or heard of that these mean that the gifts, talents, abilities that you and I are given by God to use in his service. But in this story, that's not quite what they are. Because if you look at verse 15, the men already have their ability. And then God, the master, gives them this money. So it seems like the money, and by the way, we call it talents because the coin that the people were given in this story is called a talent in Greek, and it's worth about 6,000 denarii. Last week we had one denarius was one day's labor. So one of these coins was worth about 6,000 days' work, or 20 years of work. We put it into today's money, perhaps about £500,000 that one of these coins was. So five bags of money would be £2.5 million. But what does that represent? It seems, I think, to represent not so much ability and gifts as opportunities. Opportunities. And they're given that to use for something. So what are the talents? I think they're opportunities. And that's important because some of us think we don't have any gifts. We think we don't have any abilities. And actually, God gives every single one of us opportunities to use who we are in his service. So let's see, I think, these talents, this money, as opportunities rather than as gifts. But the final question is, why are the rewards equal? I wonder if you noticed that when Dan read. Verse 21 and 23 are the same. When the first servant speaks to the master says to him, verse 21, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." That was for the first servant. The second servant, in verse 23, has exactly the same thing said to him. And yet the first guy has made £2.5 million. The second guy has only made one. And yet they're rewarded equally. Equally, the same wording. And I think that shows fairly clearly that this is not a story about money. The master is not interested in profit. Two bags of gold or five bags of gold, that's not his concern. His concern is with the faithfulness of the servants. You have been faithful with two bags or five bags, and I will reward you. So let's, as we continue with this parable, just bear that in mind, that it may not be quite so straightforward as we might initially have thought. So what is it about? What is it about? I want to ask a question that we're going to explore with the characters in this parable. That is this. What is it that the first and second servant get right? And then what is it that the third servant gets wrong? So firstly, what do the first two get right? That seems to be at the center of the parable, verses 20 through to 23. What is it that they hit on that is correct? I wonder how you'd answer that. Verse 16, having received the five bags of gold, he went at once and put his money to work and gained five bags more. There's no hesitation for this first and second servants. They immediately go and put their money, and if we're right to say opportunities, so they use their opportunities immediately. And when the master returns, verse 19, after a long time, they both say pretty much the same thing to him. Master, you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I have gained five more. And the second guy says, "See, Master, you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I've gained two more." They're saying, this gold that you entrusted to me, these opportunities that you gave to me, I recognize that they're yours and not mine. I'm holding them in trust for you. And even though a long time has gone past since you've been away, I haven't forgotten that they're yours. You entrusted them to me for a purpose. They are an opportunity for me to serve. And the purpose was to use it for you in your service. I think in summary, what these servants get right is they display a life of active faith. Their response is characterized by faith and an active faith. They understand that God wants them to do something with what he has given to them. And Jesus commends those two people. He says they will receive the praise of their master. They'll be called good and faithful servants and invited to come and share their master's happiness. So for those two, a life of active faith. That's what they get right. How about the third servant? What is it that he gets wrong? Well, verse 18, you see his reaction to receiving this money back. He goes, digs a hole in the ground, and buries the money. Now, that sounds quite odd to us. We'd be concerned if we saw a neighbor digging a hole in the garden and burying things in it. But at the time of Jesus, it was fairly normal. to bury your treasure, to protect it, to look after it. It will be well known and fairly ordinary. But let's just note why this man buries the money. Verse 24, he says this, "Master, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you haven't sown, gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid." Afraid. At the heart of this third servant's reaction is fear. It's fear. And that fear gripped him and stopped him from doing anything with those opportunities that he'd been given. And here we have a picture of a life of paralyzing fear. The first two were a life of faith. This guy is a life of paralyzing fear. What he knew or thought he knew about the master drove him not to act, but to hide, to bury those opportunities, far from any risk of theft, but also far from any opportunity of gain. Perhaps he was afraid of punishment from this hard master, as he thought. He's concerned with doing nothing wrong. He wants to avoid anything that would cause him to be punished. He's desperate to avoid mistakes, to preserve what he has. No change, no risk. And maybe Jesus has got the Pharisees in mind as he's saying this. Those who wanted to keep everything the same, preserve the status quo, not to risk, but governed by fear. And we see the resources are safe. The opportunity is safe and handed back to the master at the end, but it has done nothing in the meantime. Nothing at all. And he is judged for that at the end of this parable. So we've got two powerful pictures in front of us. The life of active faith and the life of paralyzing fear. Faith or fear. And I wonder, as we sit and listen and think about this parable, where we find ourselves this morning. Living in the freedom and the risk of an active faith, or living with the worry and the concern, potentially paralysis of fear. And I suspect many of us, if we're honest, would love to be in that first group. We'd love to be taking risks and stepping out and grabbing the opportunities that God gives us. But often we are held back, pulled back by our fears of what might go wrong and what could happen if we stepped out and did this with this opportunity. And sometimes our hazy understanding of God may play into that. Well, I think we have encouragement this morning from this story not to give up. Not to give up. We're not yet at the end of the story. We're still in the middle. And we can ask God to help us grow that life of active faith. Now, we had a flash preview just now of a picture. Say, I'll put that one back up again. I was in the primary school that I'm a governor at down the road earlier this week, and I love being in school. It's I know several of us around the room spend a lot of time in schools, but it's a wonderful place to be because the core purpose of a school is to see the children and young people grow and develop and learn. And clever people spend a lot of time and energy in thinking up new ways to help children to learn and to grow. And this is one. Do you know about this, Josh? Times Tables Rockstar. So Josh knows it well. I only met it on Wednesday, so I don't know it too well. Basically, it's a sort of computer program to help and encourage primary and secondary kids to learn their times tables. Now, kids aren't normally excited about learning times tables, but this is a program that really helps them to do that with music and with competitions and with games. And it's incredible where you see the progress that children make through this program. It really is incredible. But the point is that nobody is born, as far as I know anyway, knowing all of their times tables. You have to learn. You have to develop, you have to grow. And when you encourage each other and prod each other in these competitions and with these games, then there's really fast progress is possible. And you know what? The parable that we've just been reading has something of that in it. Did you notice that? Where the master says, "You have been faithful with a few things. Now I will put you in charge of many things." It's almost like this exercise of the master going away and giving these gifts over, these bags of gold over, was a way of learning, was a way of developing, was a way of growing. And this morning, just before we finish, I want to do a very brief exercise with you. Don't worry, we're not going to do times tables rock stars. That will be fun one day. But I'm going to do a multiplication exercise with you of a slightly different sort. Just take a couple minutes, and I need just a little bit of help. So maybe Eunice and Cassandra, could you help? We just need to give everybody one of these. And Josh, maybe we speed it up a little bit. So could I have one? So you'll be given one of these coins. And I want you to just have a look at it when you get the coin. And this is a little challenge for you this morning, building on this parable that we've been hearing. And this coin, I would like you, it's a £1. I would like you to take this coin this morning from here, and I would like you to use it and to invest it somehow in something that will cause the kingdom of God to grow. Now, there could be many ways you might think of: invest it, spend it, give it away, risk a little bit, maybe something you could think of that would be quite creative, maybe something quite straightforward and simple. But some way that you would take this £1 and see it as an opportunity. Thinking this morning about opportunities, that this has been given to you this morning to take and to invest and use as an opportunity. And remember, when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're not just talking about some future far off place in heaven where God will be. Are we run out? A few more? A few more down here, I think. Mark hasn't got his pound yet. He's going to complain. So I can see a few blank looks around the room. So let's just have a minute or two and just speak to the person next to you or people around you. What could you do with this £1 that would have an impact on the kingdom of God? How could you use it or invest it or spend it? There is one left. Has anybody still got one? Roger? There we go. And Josh? There we go. No. There we go. So just talk among yourselves for just a minute or two. What might you do, use this £1 coin in the next couple of days for? Okay, if I could suggest that these conversations, and they look like you're really going for it. So the service will end in a few moments, but please continue those conversations. Did anybody have an idea they wanted to share? Perhaps not James's idea for now. an idea that you wanted to share, what you could use this £1 for? Barbara Ann?
Buy an Easter egg.
You could buy an Easter egg. I think probably egg would work, but yes. Okay, Tony? Roger? You could give it to a charity that is doing something like that. Yes? Any other ideas, Sylvia? You could, when you walk down the high street and you see somebody, you could say, I'm going to give this. I'm going to pray as I give it and pray that it would impact that person. Somebody else at the back? Was there a... Okay. That's fine. That's fine. Anybody else? Sahail? And you could use the pound. You could use the pound to buy, if you were a Costa coffee, a part of the coffee. You wouldn't get a whole cup. Yeah. Okay. Yes.
Maybe Luis? Take together all this money and discuss what to do with this.
Okay. So one pound coin maybe wouldn't get you a whole cup of coffee, but if a few people put their pound coins together, then well, we just gave out 60. So. Yeah, there are all sorts of things we could do with this opportunity that we've been given, with this £1. Now, we're thinking, and some of us I can see in your faces are thinking quite hard about what you might do, how you might use this opportunity. Now, let me just ask you one further question. Over this past week, how many £1 have you spent? I don't want you to answer. In coins or in notes or as a bank transfer, and did you in any of those transactions even think what impact might this have for the kingdom of God? What way might this impact on people or our society or our situation around us in a positive way for the kingdom of God? And of course, it's not only, we're talking about money because there's money in the story, but it's not only in money that we have opportunities to make an impact on others. We also have our time. We talked about one of these talents being £500,000. Well, in a year, I looked this up on Friday, there are just over 500,000 minutes in a year. And so if we think about that for a moment, how many minutes we have in a year, and every one of them, some of them we're asleep for, but every one of the awaking minutes is potentially an opportunity for us to be making an impact on other people and our society and the people, the folks, the culture around us. And I wonder whether when we think about spending a few of those minutes in prayer or spending some of those minutes coming here to church to help us clean up and do maintenance, whether we begrudge that sometimes, and yet we have to see them as opportunities. We have 500,000 of them in a year. And yes, the gifts and the abilities that God has given us, we may be sat here thinking, well, it's easy for, you know, for Sylvia or for Josh, Cassandra, those who are musical, it's easy to see how their abilities and gifts are used in church. But every one of us has opportunities because of the person that God has made us to be. How might we, in this coming week, take those opportunities to do something that impacts others, that impacts the kingdom? Perhaps on the bus, on the way home. Perhaps in conversations we have at work, at school, at college, in our homes, in our shops. Living a life of active faith, seeing that we have these opportunities given to us, as the first and second servant did, to go immediately and put those opportunities to work. And not to say, as the third servant did, well, I'm a bit worried. If I use this pound, if I give it to this homeless person, they might use it for something that's, or whatever it might be, that we are restricted by fear and we don't take a risk. I encourage you this week that we do remember this £1 coin. And by the way, I don't need an accounting, as there was at the end of this story. Take this away between you and God, how it's used. But do that, and do let me encourage you to use it and to think about how you use it and pray as you use it, and let it remind you of all the other opportunities that you have and you will have in this coming week. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing, O Church Arise, new song for some of us. And as we do so, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunities that we have. Thank you for the opportunities represented even by this £1 coin that we hold in our hands. Lord, as we use this opportunity, as we use this coin to bless others and to see your kingdom grow, you'd help us to see other ways that we might use our time, our abilities, our other resources toward your kingdom growing. For we pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.